Pray for him. Well, how we can praise God that we have a nursery and a junior church. What the world does not know and doesn't really care about, and what every Christian ought to know, is that Jesus is coming back. The world doesn't know, the world doesn't care, but we care. And most Christians know that Jesus is coming back again. Christians the world over know about the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. It's amazing to me that sometimes there are those who realize his resurrection but don't know the next step. And the next step was his ascension on high. In fact, we read about this in the Word of God. We read in the book of Acts, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if you had been there that day? Lots of people gathered around, listening to Jesus, giving them these final words. And then as they were watching, he ascends, and he goes up into a cloud, and then he disappears. And a little bit later in that passage of Scripture, we read where the way in which we have seen him go, we're going to see him come back again. So there's a day that Jesus is coming back, and I believe with all my heart that it's not too long from now that Jesus is going to return. Now then, Jesus himself said, "Behold, I am coming soon." And some translations add the word or replace the word soon with the word quickly. Now, as you and I look at that word, Jesus said this many years ago, and he hasn't returned yet. But there are signs of the times, and we are in the times of the signs. And even now, when we think about this, this Jesus coming soon may be much faster than we think. Jesus is going to come quickly. Just before I read the next passage of Scripture, let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is evident to us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts and our interpretation and understanding of Scripture be acceptable in your sight. For we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Then we find in 1 Thessalonians these wonderful words. It's chapter 4, pages 13, or at least verses 13 to 18. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 1171. But also, the words are on the screen. So let us hear God's word. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep." Let me just interrupt there and say those who fall asleep. That's the New Testament way of saying those who have died physically. Those who have died physically. You know, there are two deaths, is physical death and spiritual death. Physical death is a separation when our soul, spirit, mind, and personality leave our body, goes out into eternity. And then those who are Christians, who go into eternity with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those who are non-Christians, they have a spiritual death. They don't go to be with the Lord. They go to be in a place of torment, a place called hell forever. So let me go back over that verse again. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. We need to be encouraged. We are encouraged because believers will be with Jesus. This is important. It's vital for you and I to keep in mind. Now, here are the facts which we know and many people do not. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He ministered through Galilee and southern Israel. In Jerusalem, he faced false trials, and he was crucified. He was buried for 3 days, and he rose again, conquering hell, death, and the grave, not only for him, but for everyone who places their trust in him, conquering hell, death, and the grave. He ascended on high, and Jesus is coming back again. Now I have a question. A question for all of us is this. Why is Jesus coming back to earth again? It seems as though things are going along not too badly in some places. Other places, it's absolutely terrible. We think of what's going on in the Middle East and in Africa and in South America. Things are not good when we think about it. We may think things are well in Canada. They may not be as well as we think they are. When we think of all this, why is Jesus coming back again? He needs to come back. Believers know that he needs to come back. Simply put, Jesus is coming back for his church. And who is his church? That's every true believer in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We are the church. We are not the sole church. Every believer, ages past, present, and future, who put their trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, are all part of the church. The object of his coming is the church, and for the church, he has specific purposes. What will those purposes be? They are purposes of grace, government, and glory. Right now, we receive his grace. By the grace of God, we receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then it says government. Would you believe that the church is going to be involved in human government here on earth? Not yet, but will be. In fact, as we look at our governments today, very often these governments are going against the word of God. But when Christians are forming the government under Christ as king, things are going to be different. And then we see the word glory. Ultimately, the church is going to receive its glory when we are in the presence of Jesus. Jesus is returning for his church to complete the redemption of his church, to conduct the church's review, to consummate the church's reunion, and to commence its reign under Jesus as king. This morning, the Lord willing, we shall look at the first part, which is the redemption of the church. In Scripture, the redemptive work of Christ can be boiled down, viewed in this way, what he has done, what he's doing, and what he's going to do. Now that affects you and me all through our life and into our future. Just before we get into this, please keep in mind that salvation from spending an eternity in hell to spending an eternity in the presence of God all depends upon Jesus, who he is and what he has done. It's not what you and I have done. It's not what you and I are or who we are. It's all based on Jesus, who he is and what he has done. Who is he? The Son of God. Who is he? He is God in human form. God is spirit with human body. Who he is, God in human flesh, what he's done, and what he did for us on the cross. Jesus came to pay for the sins of the world, and the only way under God's providence that this could happen is if he died. Only those who place their complete trust in him as Savior receive the benefit of his death. Remember this, it's not what we have done. It is based wholly and solely on what Jesus has done. Now, I want us to remember this. You and I need to believe in the virgin-born Jesus Christ. That's number one. Number two, we need to believe in his death, burial. And number three, we need to believe in his resurrection. We cannot believe in Jesus, who he is, if we do not believe in his resurrection. We need to know that he conquered hell, death, and the grave for himself and for you and for me and every believer. Now then, back to the redemption of the church. In Scripture, the redemptive work of Christ is always viewed in terms of what he has done, what he's doing and what he yet is to do. This threefold aspect is clearly illustrated in the first chapter of Ephesians. We read these words, "In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood." His blood had to be shed in order for you and me to have our sins paid for and to have redemption. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's a most marvelous phrase, the forgiveness of sins. I know, I am not in the mind of each of you, but I do know that as humans, we all sin. Even after we're saved, we sin. And then we find that there is something that we need to be forgiven for. And in our minds, sometimes we say, "Lord, can you really forgive me of this sin?" The answer is yes. There is no sin so great that cannot be forgiven and is not forgiven by Jesus. Let me read it again. In him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Lord, God's grace, the grace of God, lavished upon you and me and every believer. Unbelievers don't have that privilege. Unbelievers don't even know that they need it until such time as they meet the Savior or the message of the Savior and realize that they are sinners needing to be saved. The word redemption covers the past, present experience of the life of a believer and of the church. And the church, of course, is made up of individuals, all who have put their trust in Christ down through the ages. Under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, Paul, in writing this letter to the believers in Ephesus, said this, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." Now let me just go back a little bit and explain that slightly. When you and I finally get to the point of recognizing who Jesus is and what he's done for you, for me, when we recognize that, recognize the resurrected Jesus, all of that, it says, we then receive God's Holy Spirit. And when God's Holy Spirit comes into your life or mine, the scripture says he is a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. When the Holy Spirit comes within us to dwell within, then that is God's seal upon us. And we are sealed for the day of redemption. We are sealed for the day when we will end up in eternity. The present aspects of redemption are justification and sanctification. And then, in the future, it will be glorification. I always remember, you've heard me say it before, but the Southern preacher, he said, "Well, I've been justified, I've been satisfied, sanctified at least, and in the future I'm going to be glorified." Well, that's just exactly the way it is for you and for me. Yes, we've been justified. We are in the process of being sanctified, and there is a day when we will be glorified. When Jesus returns to this earth to complete redemption of his church, it will involve the following. It will involve the glorification of sleeping saints and the glorification of living saints. That's what we're reading about in 1 Thessalonians this morning. The glorification of sleeping saints. Now, almost every time that I refer to the word saint when I'm preaching a message, I have to give this explanation, because the world has a very different idea as to what a saint is. There are many who believe that saints are those who have died, and after a period of examination, then the church on earth recognizes that person to have been good enough, perhaps having two or three miracles applied to them, that they would be classified as a saint. Now, that's what some churches believe, and that's what the world generally believes. But that is not the biblical description of the word saint. The biblical description of the word saint is a believer in Jesus Christ. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, and many of you are, then this room is filled with saints. Not the saints as determined by certain denominations, but rather saint according to the scripture. We are surrounded by saints. I heard this little rhyme a long while ago, and I thought it was rather humorous. The first part is so sincere, the second part is a little humorous. The first part says, to be above with the saints we love, won't that be glory? Now hear the second part. To be below with the saints we know, now that's another story. The saints below may be not be acting like the saints are going to be acting above. So it's one thing to be with the saints above, that will be glory. Saints are the believers. Believers in Jesus Christ ever since the time of Pentecost and until Jesus returns, which I believe to be the rapture. And Jesus is going to come back, and every single believer in Jesus Christ, true believer in Jesus, is a saint. So, if they have died physically, they are referred to as sleeping saints. Their body has gone to the ground or to the sea or whatever. But their soul, spirit, mind, and personality have gone out into eternity. And if they are saints, if they are believing saints, sleeping saints, they will be with the Lord. Regarding Jesus coming back to earth for all believers, there are two groups, the sleeping saints and the living saints. We belong to the group called the living saints. We read these words, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now what this tells us is, because it hasn't happened yet, it's going to happen. And one of these days, we know there's going to be a loud command, the voice of the archangel is going to be heard, the trumpet call will be sounded, we'll hear the call of God. Now I believe that every believer in the world will hear that trumpet call. There's a hymn that says, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called, the trumpet's call, I believe every believer will hear. I think, I don't know for sure, but I think that unbelievers will not hear the trumpet. But I believe that we will. We'll hear the command of God, come up here. It's time for us to go to be with Jesus. Remember what we said earlier? They saw him go up and he disappeared in a cloud. When that trumpet call comes, we are going to be caught up to be with him, and we will meet him in the clouds. What a day of rejoicing that is going to be when we will be with him forever and forever. Praise be to God. We're going to listen to that call. I believe unbelievers will not hear it. But what unbelievers will experience is all of a sudden, for example, if that trumpet call happened now, in the next 2 or 3 minutes, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you would go up to be with him. You'll hear the call. If you're not a believer, that is, you haven't put your trust in Jesus as Savior, you'll be sitting here on your own. Maybe somebody else will be here. All of a sudden, you'll recognize, where did all these people go? That's what's going to happen throughout the world. All of a sudden, in the click of a finger, it's going to happen. And Christians are going to be out of here and be with the Lord. Non-Christians are going to be left behind. And that's the story for another day. We read these words. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. If we gather together the statements of Paul made throughout his examples on his epistles on the subject, we learn the following. There are three states in which we can find ourselves: the good state, the better state, and the best state. The good, better, and best. We learned that back in grammar. The good state. In Paul's letter to the believers in Rome, he says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now, let me hesitate on that verse for a minute. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good to those who love him. If you love the Lord Jesus, you know that whatever's happening in your life at the moment or last week or next week, God is going to ultimately work it out for your good. It may not seem to be good at the moment, but I can tell you he's going to work it out for your good. When you look back in your life, sometimes we learn more from our failures than we do our successes. However, when we think about it, there are times when things seem so down, there's such a heavy burden, and in our minds, you and I need to say, Lord Jesus, I know that this is going to work out for my good. I love you. Your spirit is alive, active, and well within me, and I know it's going to work out. I'm putting my trust in you, and sometimes those very actions that keep us down are the very things that drive us to prayer, that drive us to our needs. The same state into which we are brought, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. After hearing and believing the gospel, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for all the promises that God has in store for us. The gospel is news, but it's not just news. It is good news. And the good news, the gospel, is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. It begins and ends with Jesus. If we think that we are going to earn a place for ourselves in heaven one day, we are mistaken. We cannot earn it. It's Jesus who earns it for us, and he gives it to you and to me. I've often thought of this. It's like a pencil. We have a pencil, and perhaps if your name is written on it, let's say I was going to give it to Len, and I have his name written engraved on this pencil. I haven't. You can't have this pencil. But anyway, if I had it on, had his name on it, that's what happens in heaven. There's a place in heaven with your name written on it waiting for you to take it. But what it is, I have to give this to Len, and Len has to receive it before he is able to use it. Now, it's the same thing with peace in heaven. It's there with your name written on it, a place for you and for me, and it's there. But unless you and I receive it through faith in Jesus, we'll not receive it. If we think that we're going to earn a place, impossible. We are mistaken. We only get there because of Jesus. Three states in which a believer may enjoy: the good state and the better state. Jesus said, if I am going on living in the body, if I am going on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Now, Paul is facing a bit of a dilemma. He's working for the Lord. He's been blessed by the Lord. Many people have been blessed by the Lord, and Paul is doing his work. But he knows he's ending his life. He's coming to the end. And he says, what's ahead of me? And he says this, I am torn between the two. I am torn between continuing the work that I'm doing here on earth, or to depart and be with Christ. So he knew his body was going to be left behind. He knew that his soul, mind, and personality, spirit, were going to be on with the Lord, and he was in a dilemma. Would I rather stay here and do this and continue to do this work, or would I rather be with the Lord? And he came to the conclusion that he'd rather be with the Lord. Far better to be with him than to be here on earth. What does this teach us? It teaches us that when a believer dies physically, his soul, spirit, mind, and personality leave his body and go out to be with the Lord forever. Remember, Jesus said, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then, do you remember when the first martyr, young man by the name of Stephen, when Stephen was martyred, stoned to death, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knew that it was better to be with Jesus than to be here on earth. You and I need to keep all of this in mind. What do we keep in mind? The better state is one of spiritual consciousness. We know we're going to be at home with the Lord. That is spiritual consciousness. Spiritual contentedness, a place that is far better than earth. We know that's going to happen to us. And then spiritual communion. We will be experiencing inexpressible words it's not lawful for a man to know. Paul had a glimpse, and then he wrote, I'm not allowed to write anymore. It's not lawful, not good for you to know. But someday you will experience it, and it's the day when you get in glory in heaven. Three states, the good state, the better state, and the best state. This is the state into which all the dead in Christ, first, the dead first, the living second, will enter. And that's a praise be to God. In 1 Corinthians, we read about sown a natural body and raised a spiritual body. That's kind of an interesting mental image that we get. We are sown a physical body. That's what we are now. But then there's the time coming when we are going to have a spiritual body. Our physical bodies will be left behind. We'll have a spiritual body. And then, if I have this correct in my mind, we're going to receive a body at some point that's going to be made to last for eternity. Not the bodies we have now. They can't last for eternity. But our new body will be one that will last for all eternity. We read these words, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is in his resurrected body. We will have a resurrected body. I've often thought and asked the question, will we be able to appear and disappear and reappear as Jesus did? I don't know, but it sounds exciting. The possibility is there. We will have a resurrected body, one to last for all eternity. This morning, we have been exploring the first part of the redemption of the church. We look primarily at the glorification of the sleeping saints, those who have died in the Lord and are now with him in spirit. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll look a little more deeply into the glorification of the living saints. Now, if the rapture occurs during this coming week, we won't have to worry about it, but we'll learn more about it next Sunday. And let's remember that the meeting with Jesus and his body on earth, the church, will take place in the air. It's almost impossible for you and for me to envision what's going to take place. We know it is because the scripture says it is, and the scripture is the word of God. And the scripture tells us that there's a day coming when Jesus is coming back for his church. You and I are part of his church, and we will be with him. And we are going to be used mightily by him at some point. My prayer is that you have fully placed your trust in Jesus as Savior. He is the Lord of your life. And if you have not, that you today will say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You're the only one who can be my Savior. I invite you to come into my life now. From this moment on, I'm putting all of my trust in you. You are my Savior, and I thank you. Father, we offer praise, honor, and glory unto you, and we thank you for your word. Your word is absolute truth. And all that we read in your word either has happened, is happening, or is going to happen. And we'll be part of it. Praise be to you.